Way in your Bible this morning over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 23. Brother Bob already set the stage for me by saying that in many Christian traditions, this is the beginning of what they call Holy Week. And it's called Holy Week for a reason, because this is the week that so many things in the last week of the Lord's life occurred, the last week of his life. And we're going to read a little bit about that today, beginning Luke chapter 23. It's recorded in all four Gospels, but we're going to read Luke's account, and we may turn over to another one later. But in Luke 23, I want to read beginning in verse 13, where the Bible says, "And Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people," misleads, leads astray. He's talking about Jesus, of course. "You brought him to me as somebody who was involved in criminal activity, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching the things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod." Herod examined him too. He found no fault with him. "For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus," willing, he desired to release Jesus, he wanted to release Jesus, "spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil has he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices." They were demanding. They were insistent. "With loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, Barabbas, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will." He turned Jesus over to the demands of the mob and released Barabbas. Today I want to talk about choosing Barabbas. As Bob mentioned a little while ago, in many Christian denominations, this week is called Holy Week. In the Greek Orthodox Church, it's called the Great Week, because this was the week that great events happened, great and terrible, and yet the result was great and wonderful. But this is what's also referred to as Passion Week. And if you came from a Roman Catholic background, you've heard both of those terms, Holy Week, Passion Week, because passion here, not meaning what we think of as passion, you know, smoochy-moochy and so forth, but passion meaning suffering. Passion here meaning a brutal endurance. And it's in commemoration of Christ's very last week on earth when he had his last supper with his disciples, a Passover week. And when he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and when he went out into a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, and had his agonizing prayer, the Bible says his sweat was as drops of blood. It's the week, commemorates the week in which he was arrested and drugged before a mockery of a trial and falsely accused and beaten and mocked and scourged. And as we read here, rejected of his own people and turned over to be crucified. There was no justice in this trial, as you know. But we read of Pilate here, Pontius Pilate, a spineless man. He was the Roman governor of the whole region. And repeatedly we read here where he said, "I don't find any guilt in this man. I find no fault in him. You're accusing him of all these things, but there's no evidence of it, no proof. This man is not a wrongdoer." But the priests, the people most important in their whole society, the priests, the chief priests, including the high priests, they whipped that crowd into such a frenzy. You know, you ever heard of mob? Yep. Mob justice? Or there is no justice with a mob. And a mob can be led astray so easily because people tend to be followers. And they will follow emotions so quickly that they don't even think. In fact, facts don't matter to a mob. They don't matter. To this day, facts don't matter to a mob. The truth doesn't matter. Just their emotion, their passion, their anger, and whatever it is that's whipping them into a frenzy of activity. And Pontius Pilate was a politician. And you know what politicians do? They capitulate to whatever the crowd wants. They have no spine. They have no backbone. For the most part, I'm not going to say that there aren't exceptions, but Pontius Pilate is your typical politician who will bend with whatever the crowd wants him to do. And right now, this crowd wanted the blood of Jesus. And Pontius Pilate wanted to be popular. So the facts didn't matter. The fact that Christ was innocent, that didn't matter. The fact that Barabbas was a robber, a seditionist, an insurrectionist, a man who caused riot and trouble, a criminal, that didn't matter. What mattered was that I stay popular and I keep the peace. That's all I want. I mean, he's got an answer to Rome also, you know. So this week then commemorates all of the things that took place in that last week of Christ. And then it all culminates on Resurrection Sunday when Christ rose early on the first day of the week, the Bible says. He rose early on a Sunday morning. So Resurrection Sunday is considered in most Christian traditions the most important date on the entire calendar. And I'm not much for liturgical things. Because we believe every day is a holy day. Yeah. Amen. We believe every week is a holy week and that we ought to be a holy people every day. Amen. And, you know, of course, in the liturgical traditions, y'all know what liturgical means? Okay. It just means that they are the religious traditions that follow a prescribed routine or order. They are the ritualistic churches. How do you know if it's a ritualistic church? Well, I'm going to tell you. If you walk in And instead of a pulpit being front and center, there's an altar. That's a liturgical church. If you walk in and the clergy has on distinctive garb, you're in a liturgical church. If you come in and there are images around of any kind, icons or images, liturgical church. If you come in and there's some holy water, holy smoke, holy mackerel, yeah, you remember holy mackerel. You know, the things that go along with liturgy, the rite, the ritual, that is a liturgical church. The emphasis is not on preaching the word. So the altar is front and center. If there is an altar, there must of necessity be priests. Because what is an altar for? It's for a sacrifice. In the New Testament, there is no altar in the New Testament church, except the one spiritually that you and I are to die on. Amen. Die to self, die to flesh, you know, lay our life. But there is no altar in a New Testament church. There is a podium. There is a pulpit, because the word of God, proclaiming the truth of God, is front and center and not a ritual. A ritual is not front and center. Whereas in a liturgical church, the liturgy, the ritual, the rite, that's what's front and center. What's important is that you attend the liturgy, that you know, they'll read a prescribed passage from a missal, you'll go through the rite, the ritual. They believe in sacraments, that is, salvation is through sacramental observance, and that is prescribed through the church and its tradition. Whereas a non-liturgical church will preach the Bible, believing that the power of God to save souls is in the gospel of God. I don't know where they get that idea, unless it's from the Bible, which says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and that God, through the foolishness of preaching, has ordained that men be saved. Through the foolishness of preaching, not the observance of a ritual. So we are not a liturgical church. For those reasons, and of course many others. But at the same time, we recognize that here's an opportunity for us to talk about what this week is supposed to be about. No harm in that. And on Resurrection Sunday, the greatest event in human history, because through the resurrection we're all saved, and apart from it, when none of us are saved, we rejoice in the fact that our Savior died and that our Savior lives. Praise God. And I think one of the greatest tragedies of all is that the same Christian traditions have allowed Easter eggs and Easter bunnies to trivialize, minimize, and sidetrack everybody from what it's supposed to be about, what it's supposed to be about in their eyes. So anyway, that's for another time. Today we're in Luke's gospel. Amen. And we're going to talk about these very events that occurred these almost 2,000 years ago now, because by the probably most conservative estimates, Christ would have died sometime between April of 30 AD and April of 33 AD. So somewhere in that time frame, we can narrow it down by the dates that are given, actually right here in Luke's gospel, but somewhere in that time frame, Christ died and rose from the grave. So, you know, we're about a dozen years away from it being 2,000 years ago that these events actually occurred. Are you here in Luke 23? All right, look back with me just a few verses to chapter 22. I want to read beginning in verse 54, because let's just read the account of the beginning. They took him. Now, he's been betrayed. He's had his last supper with his disciples. Judas betrayed him. They have arrested him. And in verse 54, Luke 22, 54, they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Now, the high priest, you figure, he's the most important person in all of Jewish worship. So he's got a big house. I think it's Mark that translates it. No, it's Matthew. Matthew translates it a palace. They brought him to his palace. So they brought him to the high priest, and there the Lord was physically abused, interrogated, mocked. We'll jump to verse 63. The men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. So this is at the house of the high priest. This is going on. They mocked him and they smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? You're the Messiah. You're the king. You're the prophet that should come. You're God. You know everything." So they blindfold him and smite him. Who hit you? Who did that? Tell us. And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. This is all going on under the auspices of the high priest, the most important religious leader in their nation. Not exactly what you call just. Verse 66, and as soon as it was day, do you realize that this probably went on all night? Probably all night. And as soon as it was day, once the day came, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council. Now, you know, this is the Sanhedrin, because that's what it was comprised of. The elders of the people, these were the chief elders, the chief priest, and the chief scribes. This describes the Sanhedrin and their council. They brought him together. Notice they waited till daylight, because according to the oral law passed down in the Talmud, they could only hold their tribunal, their council, in the daylight hours. So they waited for daylight, and then they interrogate him. "Art thou the Christ?" Verse 67. "Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go." No matter what I tell you, you're not going to let me go. He knew their hearts. He knew why they brought him there. "Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, you've got unanimous consent here. "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." Williams translates it, "Yes, I am." The International Standard Version says, "I am." The New King James, "You rightly say that I am." So here's his answer. "Are you the Son of God?" "I am the Son of God." Verse 71. Close the book. "What need ye we for any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." This man blasphemes. This man declares to be God. He is guilty. We know what to do with him now. Verse 1 in chapter 23, the whole multitude of them arose. I mean, one voice, one movement. And they led him unto Pilate. Pontius Pilate, the governor. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King." And Pilate asked him, saying, Are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said, You say it, or as the New King James, It is as you say. Then said Pilate to the chief priest, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce. King James, fierce. It means to be insistent. It means to be virtually belligerent. They were very insistent. They were forceful. In fact, one version translates it, they were violently insistent, saying, He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all of Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. Wait, Galilee? Did you say Galilee? Verse 6, Pilate heard of Galilee. He said, Is this man a Galilean? And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was also at Jerusalem at that time. Now, Herod did not live in Jerusalem, neither did Pilate, but they came for the big feast. This is Passover week. Remember, this is when all the Jews come to Jerusalem and the population swells probably times 100. So everybody is in Jerusalem. So the big wigs come to Herod and Pilate. I'm going to tell you about these guys in just a minute. Sent him to Herod. So Herod, verse 8, saw Jesus. He was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He heard, I don't know, is this Jesus, is he a magician? Is he some kind of sorcerer? They claim he works miracles, he heals people. I want to see a miracle. Verse 9, then he questioned with him in many words, or as some versions translate it, a long time. And notice Jesus' response. He answered not a word. Nothing. He said nothing. You know who Herod was, right? Herod. Well, I'm going to tell you about Herod in just a minute. But Herod, this is the Herod that had John the Baptist killed. And Jesus would not as much as talk to him. Wouldn't give him a single word. Nothing. Verse 9, he gave him no response. But verse 10, there was plenty of response from the chief priests and the scribes, who stood and vehemently accused him. Now, they're standing. They are angry. You can hear the venom. They vehemently accused him, like a pack of dogs just barking. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught. It means they treated him with contempt, and with utter contempt and utter disdain. And they mocked him, and they arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, all mockery, and then they sent him back to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod, these two peas in a pod, became friends again, because before this, they had been at enmity with each other. Well, you know, we've got a few people in this drama that I want to introduce you to with a little bit more detail, because they all play a role in it. We talked about, well, there's the high priest, there's the Sanhedrin. Of course, we know who Jesus is. But let's talk just a minute about Herod. Because you read about Herod, you read about him in the gospel records, you read about him in the book of Acts, but it's not all the same Herod. Herod is a family name. And the Herods were Edomites. That is, they got their descent from Esau. So they weren't fully Jews, they were half Jews. They would be considered half Jews. That's how the Jews considered them anyway. Remember Esau, the twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. Jacob became Israel. God changed his name. He had 12 sons. They became the 12 tribes. So the nation of Israel began with Abraham and then made its way through Jacob, who became Israel, became the 12 tribes, became the nation of Israel. Esau, on the other hand, gave birth to the Edomites, and the Edomites, well, Herod was one of them. He was the appointed king. They called him King Herod. Rome appointed him king. We don't know how, but somewhere back in the past, the Herod family got themselves ingrained with the Roman aristocracy, and somewhere along the line, one of the Herod family married somebody in the emperor's family, and they wound up in big muckety mucks in Rome, and Herod got himself appointed as king over this whole area of Israel. The first of them, the first Herod, was called Herod the Great. He's the one that you read about in the birth narratives of Christ that ordered the death of the infants. Remember, in Bethlehem, that was the first Herod. He was Herod the Great. The one we're reading about here is the second Herod. This is Herod Antipas. They called him in the gospel records the Tetrarch. Tetrarch, it means a ruler of a fourth. Because when Herod the Great died, he divided the empire into four pieces and gave each of his sons a piece of it. Herod the Tetrarch, that we read about here, is the one who governed this section. This is an evil man, a conniver, another politician. He didn't care a whit about the Jewish religion. They considered themselves some sort of a Jew, but he ruled. He had authority. Of course, they called him a king, but he was a vassal king. That means he had to answer to Rome because Rome ruled everything. Y'all follow me so far? This is the Herod when his brother Philip went to Rome. He divorced his wife. This Herod divorced his wife and married his brother's wife. Yeah. Married her, and John the Baptist said that this is scandalous and immoral, and it cost him his head because the wife that Herod married her, they called her Herodias. Believe it or not, they were related. Imagine that. But he married her, and she was a vile, wicked woman. You have to compare her to Jezebel, I guess. But then there was another Herod after that, the grandson of Herod. They called him Agrippa. He's the one that killed James with the sword and had intended to kill Peter also, but the church prayed, Acts 12. Angel came and got him out of jail, and this is the Herod Agrippa, the one you read about in the book of Acts. He's the one, Acts chapter 12, he was preaching this great sermon, so full of himself. The Bible says God struck him, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and that he was eaten of worms. And he didn't have a pleasant death. It doesn't do good, doesn't help you to do bad things to the people of God. So anyway, that's a little bit of information about who Herod was, a vassal king, full of himself. But you recognize that when it came time to having the Lord executed, he sent him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, because it was Pilate who really had the final say. Pontius Pilate, he's another character in this drama. He doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible record except in the four gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Christ. In the trial and crucifixion, it's the only place he appears. We know that his wife had a dream about Jesus and said, don't don't do anything to that man. I had a really bad dream about this. But, you know, he is your consummate politician, so he's the one who actually had to give the okay for Christ to be crucified. He was a man without a spine, just bent to the whim of the crowd. Whatever the crowd dictated, whatever popularity dictated, that's what he would do. Condemned an innocent man to death. But these were not good people. Those who are in charge are often not good people. You can't always expect justice in this world. Amen. You can't always expect to be treated right or fair in this world. But there is a just world coming. Justice will come. Let you and I make sure that we have our confidence and assurance in the Lord, our Savior, who will, he always has our back, right?
Yes, always. Thank you, Lord.
And then we want to meet a third player in this drama, a man named Barabbas. So in Luke 23, we are first introduced to Barabbas, at least in Luke's account. In Luke 23, notice, we just read this, but Pilate has said, look, verse 16, there's nothing that this man did worthy of death. Let me chastise him. I'm just going to beat him. I'm going to scourge him. We're going to punish him, and then we're going to let him go.
Yeah.
For of necessity, he must release one unto them at the feast. This is an interesting custom that they had. Remember, this is the feast of the Passover. What did this feast celebrate? It was a celebration and observance of the fact that Israel was released. Released from Egyptian captivity, and they went free. Now, the Roman governor had found a way to kind of win the good favor of the people by coming up with this custom that during the Passover, the celebration of the release from captivity, just as a gesture of goodwill, I'm going to release from prison one person. I'm going to release him. And you pick who you want me to release. You pick. So he said, you know, I can release somebody. Let me release this Jesus to you. I'm going to release him. But they said, away with this man. Away with him. And release unto us Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? I'm glad you asked. In the four different accounts, y'all with me so far? Okay, hang with me. We know that here in Luke 23:19, the Bible says he was in prison. Barabbas was in prison for sedition and for murder. Sedition, that's to be involved in insurrection, riot, and somebody got killed in the riot. Matthew's account said he was a notorious prisoner named Barabbas. Notorious meaning notable, meaning well known. So people knew who Barabbas was. He was a robber of some fame and notoriety. One version calls him a terrorist, but he was a man well known. And let's consider this possibility. Insurrection in that part of the world at that time was insurrection against the Roman government, which was viewed by the Jews with approval because they hated the Romans. So if somebody caused a riot that upset Rome, maybe killed a Roman soldier or whatever, that was looked at with approval because they did not like Rome. They did not. Rome was very, very oppressive to them. So it's possible Barabbas was a bit of a hero in the eyes of many. Mark's account says Barabbas lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him and had committed murder in the insurrection. So he was a bit of a rebel, a lot of a rebel, actually. And John's account They said, John 18:40, no, we don't want this man, we want Barabbas. And John's account simply says this: now Barabbas was a robber. So he's a thief, he's a robber, he's a brigand, he's a murderer. This is not a good man. Barabbas, by no account was he a good man. Pilate wanted to release Jesus. They said, no, we want Barabbas. Here's a couple things we know. A couple things we don't know. We don't know how old Barabbas was. We don't know if he was married. We don't know if he had kids. We don't know anything really about his family. But here's what we do know about Barabbas. We know he was guilty. Amen. We know he was guilty of multiple crimes, including insurrection and murder. So he was guilty of capital crimes, capital offenses. We know Barabbas was not a good person. Barabbas is the kind of person that belongs in jail. We also know that Jesus was innocent. Amen. He was thoroughly questioned, interrogated, beaten, examined, and repeatedly, we were told, no fault in him, no guilt in him. We know he was a man without sin. Barabbas was guilty. Jesus was innocent. We also know that Barabbas lived and Jesus died. So the innocent died for no crimes at all. And the guilty, who deserved punishment and who deserved death, went free. Does that sound familiar? The one who was innocent actually suffered the penalty that the guilty deserved. And the one who was guilty of unspeakable crimes and who deserved punishment deserved it. In fact, justice demanded the punishment of the guilty. And yet, the guilty went free, and the innocent suffered death in their place. Now, Pilate knew Jesus was innocent. He knew what Jesus wasn't. He knew that Jesus wasn't a criminal. He knew Jesus wasn't a thief. He knew Jesus wasn't an insurrectionist. And he knew Jesus was not a threat to the Roman kingdom. So he knew who Jesus wasn't, but he didn't know who Jesus was. And there's an important distinction, you know. He asked the Lord, are you king of the Jews? The Lord said, yes. You know, Pilate even had a sign made and placed it over Jesus' head on the cross. This is the king of the Jews. Which, by the way, the Jews didn't like at all. No, they didn't like that one bit. They actually went to him and asked him to amend the sign. Put on there instead that he says he's the king of the Jews. Wow. They came to Pilate and said, you put on there that he says he's the king of the Jews. And you know what Pilate said? Yeah. What I have written, I have written.
That's right.
You know, it's not because Pilate believed that Jesus was the king of the Jews, but this was a way he could rub it in the face of the Jewish authorities that they're the ones who demanded Jesus' death. And that he did it. He agreed to it. It might have been a little reluctantly, but you know, here's a man with no spine, so he allowed it. But Pilate didn't know who Jesus was.
No.
Which brings me to this. We are all like Pilate. Or, at least we were. At some point in time. We are all like Pilate. We are caught in a dilemma, and we have to make a choice. Just like Pilate, He had to make a choice. What will I do with Jesus? What will I do? What am I going to do with Jesus? You know, we're like Pilate. Hey, there's a way that we could say we are Pilate. We have to decide, what will you do with Jesus? Is he the king? And is he king of your life? Have you allowed him to reign in your life? Or will you deny him? Will you reject him? What will you do with Jesus? Hey, and when it comes to making this choice, don't be like Pilate. Pilate bent to the opinion of the crowd. He capitulated to the demands of the world. The world around him. Boy, that's what so many people do. They have to decide, what will you do with Jesus? And they listen to what the crowd says. The crowd of unbelief, the crowd of the wicked, the crowd of the immoral, the crowd of the atheist, the crowd of the evolutionist, the crowd of actually the whole stinking world that would do anything to cause you to capitulate and to bend and deny the Savior. What will you do with Jesus? You have to decide. What will you do with him? Don't let the crowd decide for you. I'm going to tell you something else. Do not let the religious crowd decide for you either. Do not let the religious crowd decide for you. Because you know, this religious crowd here was more concerned about their position and their popularity than they were about the truth. They had a position and a place to defend, and that's all that mattered to them. They were envious of Christ and his popularity among the people. And Pilate knew that. Pilate was not ignorant. He was just the consummate politician. But I want you to know, you have to decide what you will do with Jesus. What will you do, Pilate? With Jesus. You know, there's an interesting passage over in John's Gospel, chapter 18. Why don't you make your way over there quickly, and let me just read a verse or two. John 18. This is one of the accounts. This one goes into a little bit more detail about Pilate questioning Jesus, and this is the only one that mentions a few details that isn't recorded in the others. Verse 33, John 18:33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus. This is after Herod sent him back. And he said unto him, Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? Where did you hear this? Pilate said, Am I a Jew? No, he's a Roman. He's got nothing to do with the Jews. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you unto me. What have you done? I mean, when the chief priests want you dead, listen, Jesus made some very powerful enemies. Very powerful enemies. Very influential enemies. If you're his disciple, if you're following in his footsteps, don't be surprised if the same thing happens. Am I a Jew? Your own nation condemns you, he says. Verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now, for now, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? I mean, you said you have a kingdom. My kingdom's not of this world. You must be a king. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king, and to this end was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said unto him, the truth? What's the truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no fault at all. I find in him no fault at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, not this man. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. You know, one thing Pilate did not do, he severely underestimated the hatred that the religious leaders had for Jesus Christ. You talk about underestimate. And if you have just a little bit of spiritual discernment, then you recognize also that there is outside in our world this same vehement hatred for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
If anything, there is a cauldron that is boiling over with just a vehement intolerance of all things truly biblical and truly Christian.
Amen.
It's just below the surface, but that pot is about to spill over into our world. Yes, this was just totally underestimated by Pilate. He had no idea how much they hated Jesus. Somebody once said that a crowd whipped into a frenzy will believe the worst about the best. And facts do not matter. A crowd whipped into a frenzy will believe the worst about the best, and facts do not matter. I'm sure that these religious leaders had placed their people all in the crowd. So when he wanted to know who should I release, boy, they just started to chant, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. What do I do with Jesus? Crucify him, crucify him. Well, you whip a crowd into a... People will just follow. People are followers. Crucify him, they said. Crucify him. Here's a little interesting bit of history. Origen, a Christian writer, a second century writer, recorded in some of his writings, and later other writings have been discovered that corroborated. Origen said that Barabbas, his name, you know, all we read is Barabbas, Barabbas, but that his name was actually Jesus Barabbas. And Barabbas, you know, Bar, which means son of, Abbas, Abba is what? Father. So Jesus Barabbas was his actual name, and that it meant the son of the Father. He was the son of, just like Simon Bar Jonah.
Right.
The bar means son of. So Simon Bar Jonah was Simon, son of Jonah. Barabbas means son of the Father. And according to Origen, his name was Jesus Barabbas. Now that's an interesting little piece of information. It's not biblical information because it's found outside of Scripture, but I find it interesting nevertheless, because here you have a man whose name is Jesus, son of the Father. And yet this man's father was the devil, because he was a thief, a robber, a liar, a murderer, insurrectionist, seditionist, rebel, revolutionary. And then there was Jesus, the son of God, the Father, who was the Holy One, who who never sinned. Isn't it interesting? Because it brings up this thought in my mind. In fact, here's how I thought of it. You've got Jesus Barabbas, Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Christ. Here's the question. Which Jesus will you choose? Which Jesus? Now, you know, I think that that's important for us to think about also, because there's more than one Jesus out there today that people are presenting. They are presenting in so many circles a New Age Jesus. They are presenting a prosperity Jesus who just wants to make everybody wealthy and rich and own the world and fly around in their own personal luxury jets because, you know, I mean, they need it. I can't fly in no demon-possessed airplane, you know, like the rest of the peasants. There's all kinds of Jesuses out there. But which Jesus will you follow? Will you follow the one who is the truth? Remember, Jesus stood right in front of Pilate, told him who he was. Pilate, what's truth? What's truth? Well, Jesus said, thy word is truth. Which Jesus will you follow? Will it be Jesus, the truth, as revealed in the Word of God? Or some Jesus that is more to your liking because he doesn't demand so much and promises to make you rich, after all. No cross in front of you, just prosperity and blessing and peace. Which Jesus will you follow? Which Jesus will you choose? The one the world doesn't mind? You know, there is a form of Christianity the world doesn't mind. They just don't like the Jesus of the Bible. Even Paul talked about if somebody comes preaching another Jesus, you're going to follow that one. You'll put up with it. You'll listen to it. If they come preaching another Jesus, not the one we've preached, but another one, you know, a happier one.
Right.
Not so demanding. Given a choice, who will you choose? Look, there's a very real sense that we're all Pilate, or we have at some point in our life been Pilate. We must choose. You must choose what you will do with Jesus Christ. What will you do with Jesus the Christ? You only have two choices, two options, that's all there is. Amen. Believe that he is who he said he is. Yes, he is King, Lord, Savior, the one and only way to heaven, healer, deliverer, provider, sustainer. You can believe it or you can reject it. That's the only two choices you have. You know, the Jews, when facing this choice, in Matthew's account, there's these terrible words. In Matthew's account, they said, we want Barabbas. And he said, well, what will I do with Jesus? They said, crucify him. He took a towel. Pilate took a towel. Matthew records it. Wiped his hands and said, I'm wiping my hands of this deal. I'm putting him in your hands. And you know what they said? Very powerful words. Matthew chapter 27, verse 25. His blood be upon us and upon our children. His blood be upon us and upon our children. They brought a curse upon themselves and their families because they chose Barabbas. They chose Barabbas and not Christ. And if you make any other choice other than, yes, Lord Jesus, I choose you. Lord Jesus, thank you for accepting me. I choose Jesus. If you make any other choice, you choose Barabbas and you too choose to bring his blood, the Lord's blood, upon your house, you and your family. Because let me tell you, you have chosen a curse. You choose Christ or you reject him. One or the other. You reject him, you get the curse that comes along with it. You choose him, you get the deliverance. That chains being broken that we sang about today. How many have brought this curse upon themselves, upon their families? You curse your family when you walk away from Christ or you reject Christ. Because you bring a curse upon yourself and your example curses your own family, your own posterity. What a curse. Amen. when you deny Christ. I've got one last point. We are all like Barabbas. We're all like Pilate. Yes, we are all like Pilate. We have to choose. And we're all like Barabbas. That is, guilty. We're guilty. We're guilty. We're transgressors of the law. We are guilty of multiple offenses, each and every one of us. We have been defiant, rebellious, unbelieving, disobedient, murderers at heart. Because Jesus said, if you're angry, you're guilty. Adulterers at heart, because if you look with lust, you're guilty.
Amen.
We're all sinners. Amen. We're all Barabbas. We're all guilty as charged. We have no defense. We are all deserving of punishment, each and every one of us. And Jesus, the innocent, the Lamb of God,
Amen.
The Messiah, died in our place, took our place. He died and we go free. You know, yesterday, I'm going to tell you, the thought, this realization came to me was so profound that I bawled like a baby. That doesn't happen to me very often, but I just couldn't help myself. I just kept thinking, I am Barabbas. I'm Barabbas. I'm the guilty. I'm the guilty. The crowd chose Barabbas, but you know, let me tell you what was important. Christ chose Barabbas as well. It's important for us to know. Because Christ could have walked free at any time. At any time. But he chose Barabbas over himself. He chose Barabbas over himself. And the guilty man went free. And the innocent man perished. All of this happened almost 2,000 years ago. All culminates on what we call Resurrection Sunday. They took Jesus. They scourged him brutally and crucified him. We don't know what became of Barabbas. There's been a lot of people who've speculated that he stood back and watched him as he suffered and died on a cross, that his whole life was changed, but we don't know that to be true. But this is what I do know. I was Barabbas. You, if you are a believer today, you too were Barabbas. And what will you do now? What will you do now with the one who took your place, with the one who got you free, who set you free? What will you do now? Will you live a different and transformed life?
Yes.
Will you let him transform your life?
Yes.
You know, he chose you over himself.
Thank you, Jesus.
I want you to let that sink in. That Jesus the Messiah chose you over himself. You know what that means? You are of infinite value. Because the one of infinite value chose you over himself and died on that cross.
Thank you, Jesus.
I was Barabbas. I was Pilate. I was the mob even clamoring for Jesus' crucifixion. All of those things. Guilty as charged. Guilty of more than what was charged. But for his grace, right?
Amen.
But for his grace, what would we be? And where would we be?
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we do thank you today for the grace that you poured out so lavishly upon us all. We thank you, Lord, that while we are the most undeserving of your mercies, we, like Barabbas, guilty, guilty as charged, are given the opportunity to be forgiven, washed, cleansed, transformed, made brand new, and granted life eternal. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your sacrifice, that you chose us even over your own life. Help us, Lord. Help us now to live each day in such a way that will honor you. And Lord, help us to make what remains of our life, to make it matter. This we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.